the key to the first. The second one is the key to the first. If you try the first one without the second, you'll need the second. Once you get the second, then the first, you can do the first. You have to start with the second one to do the first one. So the gospel, the reason why it's good news is because you can't do the first one. You can't obey or disobey. I mean, you can certainly disobey, but you can't obey the law without the gospel. So the promise is the basis of the law. Even though the Old Testament is first with its law, it actually is preceded by the gospel, which is a promise. So every time God approaches man, even if he starts with the law, he actually has to start with the promise. It's the promise that's the basis of everything. So you have to have the gospel before you have the law. That's the New Testament secret. That's the secret to the New Testament, is that the law without the gospel is bad news. The law without the gospel is bad news. The gospel is good news because now I don't need to keep the law, so I can keep it for nothing. All right, you all ready? All right. Number 10, just to review, the gospel of the kingdom means preaching, declaring, and publishing the good news of God's free salvation. The law is something you earn. The gospel is a gift. The law is something you earn. If you obey the law, then you've earned God's obligation. If you could keep the law, God would be obligated to you. He would owe, it'd be an IOU. God, you told me to do such and such, I did it, you owe me. But the gospel is something that you couldn't do. There's no work you could do, so it's a free gift. So God's under no obligation, he just freely gives it. That's the way God likes to relate to his children. We don't put our children in obligation. We put them in a gift situation, and then they thank us. That's all. But there's no obligation. You can't obligate God. That's another way to put it. You can never obligate God. So God never expected anyone to keep the law, because you can't obligate him. Even Jesus kept the law, but he did it voluntarily. So Jesus didn't obligate the Father. He kept the law voluntarily. And we keep the law voluntarily. That is the gospel, and that's what God has always wanted. There's the heart of God. The gospel of the kingdom means preaching, declaring, and publishing the good news of God's free salvation available to all men everywhere, which has now come into this world, both for our justification, that's the blank, number 10. A justification means imputed righteousness. It's declared to you. It's just reckoned to you on the books. It's something that's imputed. It has nothing to do with reality. It has to do with what somebody wrote down on your account. It's just imputed to you, righteous. Doesn't matter that you're not righteous. It only matters that the one who wrote it down said you are. Do you understand? You don't have to prove it, because the one who writes it down, who happens to be the judge, who happens to be the one that decides, just said, no, that one is righteous. I know that one. Yeah, that one's righteous. So the one who writes it down just wrote down, and you may not even know what he wrote down, that he just happens to like you. Imputed. Now, that is one part of the gospel. And for our sanctification, actual righteousness. That's not imputed. Then it's number two following, I'm sorry, that's number one following number two. You actually do keep the law, actually, but you never do it perfectly. But you don't need to, because you have number two. Number two covers for number one. So the promise is greater than the law. The promise is a relationship, the law is performance. Always have a relationship before you perform. Relationship produces performance. If Peggy and I love each other and we trust each other, we'll communicate. And then, you know, we'll do things because we love each other. So it's the relationship that's the key to the performance. It isn't if you love me, then do this. No, that would be the law. That would be an obligation. That would be an IOU. Well, I cooked your supper. Yeah, but I brought the bacon home. Yeah, but I, you know, now you're obligating one another. Love is gone. Love always has to be free. I want to be in this marriage so I can freely give to you. I want to freely take your love and freely give my love. I don't want to be obligated. And I don't want her to be obligated to me. I don't want her to love me because I'm lovable. I'm not, of course. But I don't want her to be, I don't want her to be obligated. I never obligate Peggy. I don't want Peggy obligated. I want her free. If she wants to not cook for me, not a problem. If she wants to cook for me, that's fine. Whatever you want to do. I just love being in this relationship. I don't care if I ever get anything. Did you hear what I just said? So I'm not in it for what I get. God's not in it for what he gets. He's in it for what he gives. He wants to be in a relationship with someone to give them something. And if they respond back, hallelujah. But that'll be born of relationship, not performance. Because relationship will just be legalism unless it's based upon the gospel. But it's not legalism if it's based on faith. But faith comes from a promise. I know I'm saying things that you may not have thought about, but get the tape and listen to it 100 times till you get it, because it'll be foundational to you. Don't get inspired. You know, just go home until you absolutely have it. Because once you have it, it's you can't mistake after that. All the mistakes that are made are made on these foundations. What is the gospel? It's what God has done for you. What's the law? It's what you do for God. Big difference. What I do for God is different than what God has done for me. Big difference. One is I'm doing something to obligate him, but God can't be obligated. I can't obligate God. Where would I take him to court if he didn't do his part? He is the court. He's the judge. No one has ever obligated God. You can't obligate him because he's the giver of all good gifts. That means I'm not. If God is the giver of all good gifts, then I couldn't even give one. So if I give something freely, I can't obligate anybody. So the reason we thank God is because there's nothing to give him. The reason we meet on Sunday is not because we're under some Jewish Sabbath law. The reason we meet on Sunday is because it's free. We're not under any law. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to meet on Sunday. They did meet on Sunday, but there's no law. Christians, you know, the reason why a lot of people think we should worship on Saturday is because there's a law. That's the Old Testament. That's the old regime. That's an eon ago. We don't live in that world. That world is gone. The Jewish people are still back there because they're not born again. They're not in the new creation. So for a Christian to be a Christian and then to go back under Sabbath worship is foolishness, foolishness, foolishness. You might as well do the whole law. Then, you know, shave your head and, you know, go to Jerusalem and make sacrifices. Do the whole thing, because you can't just do one part of the law. You want to worship on Saturday? Go live in Jerusalem. Make sacrifices. Get the temple set up again. So that is all nonsense. The good news is you are not under any obligation because Jesus Christ has paid the whole price. And now you can't add anything to it. Well, I'd like to throw in my 50 cents. Well, yeah, but it's already been paid. I said paid in full. It's been paid. When Jesus was on the cross, he said a word in Greek, which is this, tetelestai. Say it, tetelestai. Tetelestai. Tetelestai means paid in full. It's all been paid. Now there's nothing more can be paid. Well, I'd like to pay a little bit here. Well, you can't. It's prepaid. It's already been taken care of. Well, I'd like to buy my ticket if I could. Well, it's already been paid. Well, I have enough. All right. 10 billion, gazillion, gamillion dollars. You know, I mean, there's no way you can pay. It's all been paid for. It's already free. So just come in for free. See, God is a giver, and he loves to give, and he hates it that someone would not take his gift. He just wants to give you the gift. That's his greatest joy as a parent, to give your children gifts. Not to say, now look, you kids owe us a lot. We brought you into this world. We've fed you, clothed you. We gave you a bedroom of your own. Now pay up. You know, for the rest of your life, you're going to take care of us. That is not, how many know that is not the right way? If you're a parent, you love to give to them. Not, now that you're 18, here are the rules. You know, here's what you're going to owe. No, kids don't owe anything. In fact, we give everything we have to them. We not only made all those sacrifices, we give them everything we've accumulated. Isn't that amazing? That is a picture of God. That's how our God is. That's why we don't believe in most of the religion out there, because most of the religion is a series of duties, things to do in order to please or assuage or put God on the right side. See, I hope God's in a good mood. I just did a good deed. I think you'll be okay. No. God loves you when you do bad deeds, which you do occasionally do. When you do a bad deed, it does not make your father angry at you. It makes him discipline you for the bad deed you did, but only for your sake, not for his. It's not like, you know, you really disturb me the way you're doing it. That doesn't disturb God. Grandfathers are never disturbed by what their grandchildren are doing. They may not like what they're doing, but they love the grandkids. Does that make sense? So they may discipline and say, hey, be quiet. But that's not because it's hard on grandpa. That's hard because it's, you know, little kids shouldn't be so wild like that. You're going to break something or hurt yourself. It's always for their good. Every law that is ever given by God was always for your good. It was never for God's good. But in the ancient world, when the gods were, you know, trying to get a good night's sleep and the people were keeping them awake at night, then the gods got mad. Well, that's pagan. That's totally pagan. Some god will be complaining about, you know, men down there are really making a noise. Wish they'd tone it down a little bit. I'm going to flood the world or shoot lightning bolts down on them. Well, that's pagan. That is totally the pagan, and all religions then are based upon you better be good. Better watch out. Better find out who's naughty and nice. Our God, our religion, is the only one that doesn't, it does not base it on your goodness or your badness. Assumes your badness, but it doesn't matter to God, because the badness is just simply so that you run to Jesus so he can give you a free gift. That's the gospel. We can break down the first half of the gospel into three parts, which make up our imputed righteousness. The first half of the gospel, remember I just told you there are two parts to the gospel, justification and sanctification. But we can break down the first half into three parts, which make up our imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. The first part is that Christ died for our sins. 12. Second part is that Christ was buried for me. 13. The third part is that Christ rose for me. Death, burial, resurrection. Died, buried, rose. Very simple. That's the first part of the gospel, and that's all blood related. That's all. He died for me, he was buried for me, he rose for me. All for me, 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 for me. So, everything's a gift. It's all a gift. It's all a gift. His death was for me. His burial, that was for me. His resurrection, that was for me. What did he do for himself? Nothing. Jesus did nothing for himself. He was not trying to obligate you. He was giving you a free gift. Just saying, though you don't deserve it, I just died for you. Now you don't have to die. And though you don't deserve it, I was buried for you. Now you don't have to be buried. And though you don't deserve it, I rose again for you. Now you can come on in. None of that was deserved. That was all merciful. That was all blood-based. That was all promise-based. Because God the Father had promised that. He not only did his part, he did your part. In other words, you were to keep the law and you didn't, so somebody had to die. Jesus did it. Somebody had to be buried. Jesus did it. Somebody then rose from the dead just to prove that you've been paid. Everything's been paid. And when he jumped back up, he basically said, you know, it's all paid. You're home now. Everything's okay. And now believe on the gospel. Believe that your sins have been paid for, and it's double jeopardy now to come into court. It's been paid for. You can't pay for it. That's the first half of the gospel. Second half. The second half of the gospel can also be broken down into two major parts which work to create my actual righteousness. How can I actually do it? How can I actually be good? I mean, there's actually a change. I mean, actually, really. I mean, not just imputed to me, not just not reckoned in my account that I did wrong, but how can I actually not do wrong? How can I actually do right? Oh, that's easy. That's easy. It has two parts. Here they are. The first part is that indwelling Holy Spirit. Just by having the Holy Spirit in you, he does it. The Holy Spirit does the works. Oh, that's easy. I'm still not doing it. He's doing it. He not only forgave me, but now he's actually dwelling in me. Once he forgave me, then there was nothing keeping me from receiving the Holy Spirit. You see, you cannot receive the Holy Spirit if you're unclean. But he just forgave me, so now I'm not unclean. And since I believed it, now I get the Holy Spirit. So I just asked, could you give me the Holy Spirit? Thank you. Now I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. He's not just for me, now he's in me. He was for me, that's the first part of the gospel. Now he's in me, that's the second part. But he's not only indwelling, here's what else he does. The Holy Spirit, once he gets in there, creates holy character. Holy character inside of me. So now, what's my character? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, you know, all those things, that's Jesus. Now he's in me. Now I'm able to have love, joy, peace, patience. I'm able to have all that. So I have the very character of Christ inside of me because I have his spirit. I have him. He's in there. It isn't like he's separate from all those things. He comes along with those. I can't have those things apart from him. It's not like I could have joy apart from Jesus. Jesus is my joy. It's not like I could have peace apart from Jesus. He is my peace. It's not like I could have, you know, whatever. Those characteristics are Jesus' personality. They're now in me. And I actually have his joy now, but it's his joy. I love Peggy. Why? Because Jesus in me loves her. So that's me, but it's also Jesus in me. It's me, yes, but it's Jesus in me. In other words, he killed me so that he could be Jesus in me. So you're looking at me, but actually it's just the shell of me. But the reality of me now is Jesus living in me. Do you see that? In other words, he didn't impart to me something, he imputed to me something. But then I also have the Holy Spirit because I have Jesus, and that's his spirit, living in me. So that's the second part of the gospel. First part is forgiveness. The second part is givenness. You know, the first part is he forgave me, and now he gave me what? Himself. His Holy Spirit. So now I'm holy just like Jesus is holy. I'm a son just like he's a son. I'm in God just like he's in God. Oh, it's amazing. You see, what a gift that is that God would give himself. He's not just giving you something that you could possess and hold and have. This is now the ability for you actually to walk and talk and be different. Now, you see, you'd say, well, gee, I don't know if that's coming out of me or not. I do believe that Jesus died for me. I believe I'm a Christian on the first part of the gospel, but I don't know if I'm changing too much. I seem to be slow, seem to be sluggish. I seem to not kind of catch on. Well, part of that reason is because no one has told you who you are. Part of that reason is because no one has preached to you about, you know, who Christ is, where he is right now. He's not up in heaven. He's in you. God was in Christ. Christ is in you. So God in Christ in you through the Spirit. You're all one in the Spirit. It's all bound up in the new family because you are now of God. You're not just made by God. You are born of God. You're actually his son. And so you begin now to exhibit Jesus if you're under a good teaching. If you're not, you might not be going much. You might just be doing a lot of flesh stuff or a lot of, you know, either licentious or legalistic, but it's just the deeds aren't wrought in God because there's no joy. Remember I told you that happiness has to come before obedience. Long before you get any character that it comes out, I'm showing you how you can get all this out, but it can come out, but it's got to come out in the right way. First, you got to have God, then the gospel, then repentance, then faith, then, you know, meditation, happiness, worship, and so on. But if you'll do it all in order, then it'll all come out, and you'll be able to obey. But obedience is one of the last things that you do. Obedience is not what God is after. He's not after servants. He's after sons. Not after servants, he's after sons. Not after servants, he's after sons. He's not trying to get some more Moses servants. He's trying to get some more Jesus sons. So the first part of that second part is the indwelling Holy Spirit that creates holy character inside of me. The second part is that same Holy Spirit that creates good works. Not just character, but good works. All right, so you see, now, this is all part of the sanctification process. Not only is he producing character, will, mind, emotions, character, but he's actually producing in me the ability to do. So he's in me to will and to do. You see, there it is. There's the two parts. He's in me to will and to do. He's in me to will and to do. The Holy Spirit, when he has come, he'll get inside of me, indwell me, and then the first thing he'll do is he'll come in me so that I want to be a Christian. I really want to be different. I really want to love my husband. I really want to love my wife. I really want to love, you know, the brethren. I really want to worship God. I really want to, but I'm not doing it. I just want to, but I'm not doing it. Ah, but the Holy Spirit's in you not just to want to. That's the first part. You got to want to before you do it. But then he's in you to do it. He's in to do both. He died for me without wanting to and without doing it. Now he's in me to want to do it and to do it. So he does everything. It's one-stop shopping. When you get Jesus, you get it all. When you base it on law, you get nowhere. But when you base everything on gospel, you get everything. But certainly, I'm sorting it out for you so that you can see there are different components to it, and they're in order. You first have to be justified before you're sanctified. What's justification? He died for me, buried for me, rose for me. What's sanctification? He indwells me to will and then to do. That is, to will to produce my character and then to do to produce my behavior. Now he gets all the glory because he did everything. He died for me on the cross. That's the blood. Then he gave me his Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the second part. The blood is the first part. In other words, Savior is the first part. Lord is the second part. I know, again, I'm going fast, but that's so we can get through everything. But that's why he's Savior and Lord. First he's Savior, then he's Lord. Savior is the one that died for you, the one that was buried for you, the one that rose for you. That's what he did as a Savior. But that purchased for you the right to ask for the Holy Spirit. Now I ask for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in me. And once he dwells in me, he's in me to will and then to do. So now you see the gospel, how it's laid out. And if you read all the Bible, you'll see it's always in this order. Always, always, always. The second part then, 17, is that same Holy Spirit who creates good works in my outer behavior. So that's where they come from. Even Jesus, I told you last week, doesn't produce good works. But God, his Father who dwelled in him, he did the good works. You call me good. Why do you call me good, he said. None is good but God. So then they said, well, yeah, but you were good. You did good things. Yeah, doing good things makes it look like I did good. But I didn't do good. The Father that dwelleth in me doeth the works. So even the Father is in him through that Spirit, same Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that dwells in you. To now help you to will and then to do. Jesus said, I came not to do my will, but thy will be done. And then Jesus did his will. He willed it, then he did the will. Same with you. Exactly the same. That's why we're Christ-like. We're just like Christ. Isn't that amazing? Not in heaven. That's for here. That's for tonight. You could start this tonight. It's okay. You actually can forgive and love and worship. And you can do all these things tonight if you want to. What do you mean if I want to? Well, if the Holy Spirit's in you to will. See? So you just have to say to your will, you will of Jim, you're no longer willing. Now, we don't care about you. We're going to kill you. We're not going to pay attention to you. We're going to let Jesus will everything. So I put my will aside. So anytime I check with my will, it'll always be against God. Anytime I check with my will, it'll always be against God. Jim, do you want to read your book, the Bible? No. Very good. That was my flesh talking. Could you hear it? A no, that's flesh. Jim, would you like to read the Bible? Yes. That was my spirit talking. Spirit always says yes. Flesh always says no. Simple. So don't be shocked when you hear a no, like, oh, that was my spirit. No, that wasn't. That was your flesh. It's very easy. So never be surprised when you hear a no. Would you like to read your Bible right now? No. There's always a voice inside of you. Every time. If it's authentic, there'll always be a voice inside. No, I don't want to read my Bible. Well, aren't you a good Christian? Yes. No, that's play acting. You see? No, here's the truth is the flesh in you is always going to say, I don't want to read it. It's never going to say, I want to read it. Never. And the spirit in you is always going to say, yippee! You know, that's always, the spirit is always going to be excited. So cut out all those middle voices because they're worthless. There's only two voices in you, no and yes. All that middle stuff is just all play acting nonsense from the flesh trying to not get killed. You see? That's all the stuff that little kids do when you ask them, now, did you make your bed? You know, and they have all those other answers or anything but yes and no. You see? So we have all those tricky things. But just skip all the tricky things. There's only a yes and a no. The flesh always says no. Even when it says yes, it means no. And the Spirit always says yes. That's all there's to it. So, do you love me? Yes, that was your spirit. Now, see, your flesh could lie and say yes when you meant no. But you know what? It'll come out because it'll be obvious that you didn't. See? So if you walk by the Spirit, then what you said will actually become actual. But if you say it in the flesh, then it was just legalistic. A lot of marriages are built that way. They're just based on duty. But there's nothing there. There's nothing there. Do you love me? Yes. Those are just words. You see? So you can't tell the difference. But it's easy to tell the difference because nothing happens. You can tell when you insult them or assault them, then they respond with a no. Oh, I thought you loved me. Well, I did, but I don't now. Well, you see, then you never did. Because the Spirit never changes. Spirit is Spirit is Spirit is Spirit is Spirit is Spirit is Spirit. Spirit never changes. Flesh is flesh is flesh is flesh is flesh is flesh is flesh. Never changes. So you're either walking in the flesh or you're walking in the Spirit. And it's so easy. All you got to do is kill the one. Nope. Sorry. You're not me. This is me. Christ in me. That's me. Did you all follow that? Did you see how that was? Again, listen to the tape. If you can't get it, go over it and over it until you find out who you are. You're not who you are in the flesh. You're who you are in the Spirit. So you just simply kill the flesh by denying that's not me. So you can just simply confess it. Father, I confess that my flesh doesn't want to please you. It's like, duh. Didn't I know that? I mean, flesh never wants to please God. Never. So whenever you're saying yes, God has to still distinguish. Now, was that your flesh saying yes, which is a lie, hypocrite, or was that your spirit saying yes? And the way you find out is because the flesh is going to do it. See, the flesh will do it. And even if it didn't do it, it would cry on the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help me to do it because I want to do it. Where there's a will. Okay, the flesh might say, just because it doesn't want God to kill it, it might say, yes, I'll go into the vineyard. Remember the two boys, the one that said, I won't go, and the other that said, I will go? Yes, I'll go into the vineyard, Father. And then he didn't go. The other boy said, no, I'm not going to go into the vineyard. And then he went, because he repented. And the other one didn't. So yeses and noes, God's not fooled by them. Because sooner or later, I'll find out. You see? It always shows up, doesn't it? Behavior will show it up. But legalistic behavior will be caught. You see, there's always a test that finds out. You see, you might get away with it once or twice or three times or 10 times or 100 times. But sooner or later, a good test will find it out. You get into a real severe test, you'll find out right away where the heart is. You'll find out right away. Do you love me now? No. And it's like, no. I mean, you've gone too far. You see, but I'm going to say I love you until you do something that I don't like. You see, and then I still might fake it and say it, but it's obviously I'm faking, because you can tell I'm not coming around, or whatever. It'll show up. Are you all aware of that? You all aware? So when you say, always remember that when you're saying it in the Spirit. It has nothing to do with people deserving it, or, you know, don't think your flesh is agreeing to it or whatever. Your flesh will never agree to the gospel. Flesh always wants to earn it. Wants to work, get the glory, and earn it so that God is obligated. Flesh wants to obligate God so God is a servant of you. That's self-deification. Works righteousness is nothing more than idolatry. So God cannot be obligated. Everything He's given you is a free gift, just like a good parent. You give your children things because you love them, unconditionally. They don't deserve it. You know, at Christmas time or whatever. You know, if you're not good, you're not going to get something. No good parent's going to not give them something. Why? Because that's your child. You love them. And no matter what they do and so on, you don't cut them off. But some people do. That's flesh. That's how you can tell flesh right away. But Spirit, unconditional. Spirit is going to love no matter what. Peggy can say and do anything she wants to do. I'm not going to change my mind. Why? Because of Christ. It's not because of me. Me? I'd choke her right off. I'd choke her just like that. I'm a vicious player. I'm a mean player. But you know what? Peggy's the equal to me. She may not look it, but she's a tough tiger at home. But here she's sweet and nice, you know, and you've all been fooled by her because she's a consummate liar. See, but at home, boy, that's just raw. See? And we, I know her buttons, and she knows my buttons. You know, so we just get each other going. You see what I'm saying? So the only way we can live together, we couldn't even survive unless there was a Holy Spirit. Now, we could lie together. We did that for years. And that's the only way you don't kill each other, because you're lying. But you can lie together, but it isn't going to work. But if you actually see each other what you are, you want a divorce. It's, I'm God here. I hate you. Well, I hate you too. Well, I hated you first. It doesn't make any difference. The point is, what keeps it together is you're crazy. You just go crazy. No, I actually believe you're a gift from God. Well, me too. Oh, there you have it. So it's easy to forgive. Once you know God has forgiven you, you can forgive others.
That's, I don't want to yield to gossip at work. My component of self-control in those fruits says, John, that tastes sweet. Don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
Am I trying to earn points?
You might be. Yeah, you might be. But if you did it by faith, then you wouldn't be. See, and it's real simple, because when it's by faith, it's easy. There's no struggle when it's by faith. Loving Peggy is easy. Why? Because Jesus Christ, I believe Jesus Christ is in me. And so therefore, I know Jesus Christ loves Peggy. So I know no matter what she does, Jesus Christ isn't going to count it. So she can do the most God-awful thing, and I'm not going to count it. I just won't impute it to her. It doesn't matter that she actually did it, I just won't impute it. Didn't your wife just do thus and so? I don't know. I don't think so. I think she just said, I love you. She didn't. She said, if I had a knife, I'd stab you. That's what she said. But, you know, I didn't hear that. I mean, I heard it, but I just didn't count it. Oh, I think that was her way of saying, I love you. I don't know. She just has a funny way of saying it sometimes. I've told you that story. We were in the kitchen. She got really mad. If I had a knife, I'd stab you. Now, she sounded serious. So serious that I backed closer to the drawer. I backed closer to the drawer, you know, where the knives were. It's like they were right behind me, I remember. But in that moment, she meant that emotionally, mentally, you see. Her thinking, her feelings, her everything in her soul meant that. That's just her flesh. I recognized right away, that sounds like flesh to me. So I said to her, Peggy, didn't you mean I love you? I often say this to her. Peggy, didn't you mean, no, I don't mean that. That's her way of communicating. And I know she's just fooling. See, I know she's fooling. You almost had me fooled there. But I know. Here's what you wanted to say. I love you, Jim. Like that. And it doesn't make her at all funny and happy. I think it is. I think it's funny and happy. Because that's the way I'm reading it. But you see, what will happen is if she got away with that, she would go into the other room and bawl herself out. See? So I stay right in the kitchen with her until she's got it all out. Let it all come out. Say it all. Kill, bite, steal, chop, do whatever you want to do. But once you've done it all, I forgive you. I don't want your forgiveness. That's what you say. Well, I magnanimously want to forgive you. Being that I'm a good, wonderful, loving husband, I want to forgive you. But then she'll start laughing. You understand? Because she knows she's wrong. Hello. Now, she doesn't always do it, but she'll go into the other room, beat herself up. If she doesn't do it, she'll come back in another 5 minutes and say, I was wrong, you were right. Thank you. You want to say that again? Want to write that down? Because it's just fun, isn't it? It's fun, isn't it? Because you can forgive and forget. But most marriages, people won't do that. They will hold it against them. Boy, I told you, you do that one more time. You know, and most people get so upset because they're taking themselves so seriously. It's just your flesh. That's just flesh responding to flesh, demon responding to demon, fire responding to fire. No. Love gives a soft answer, right? A soft answer. You don't want to give an answer back. That never works. Never works. Well, I'll never forget what you just said. Yeah, well, I'm not forgetting you either. And you just do all those things. Then there's no way out but a divorce or murder. It's either murder or divorce. There's no way out. So take it all back, and the man should be the first in doing this. Not always the case, but he should be. He should be the first to say, Peg, it's all my fault. I did wrong. I was evil. Would you please forgive me? And it doesn't matter. I'm not asking her so that she'll say it. I'm just letting her know, I want you to forgive me. I'm not getting her to say it, because many times she doesn't, but I forgive her for not forgiving me. You see? But I know it's going to be a burden on her. If she doesn't forgive me, it isn't hurting me, because I already forgave her for not forgiving me. It's hurting her. So I'll go, what do you want me to do? I'll do anything. Leave the ministry. I mean, what do you want me to do? I'll do anything. And that's as much as you can do. Only God can convict her. It's not my job to convict. Do you understand what I'm saying? So love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't count it. Why? Because that's the way God treated me. I was just like Peggy to me. I was just like that, and God forgave me. He, you know, when I went to crucify him, he didn't flinch or run. He let me stab him. He let me, you know, puncture him. He let me hurt him and crucify him. And he didn't run away. That's why I tell you, that's the good news. That's the first half of the gospel. He died, he is buried, he rose for me. That's his way of saying, Jim, I love you. No matter what you say and do, I love you. I never was surprised. I'm not surprised at that. The reason that I can easily forgive Peggy, and she can tell you I do. The reason I can do that is because God did that for me. We love because he first loved us. It's easy for me to do that. That's not tricky and hard. That's not tricky and hard. That's easy. I have no virtue on my part. I have no virtue. Christ in me. Yes, that's virtue. But that's Christ in me. That's the second part of the gospel. That's the indwelling Holy Spirit doing that. He's in me to will and to do. He's the one that works in me a new character. But you know what? I can't take credit for that. That's not me. That's Christ in me. I feel like I'm penetrating a little bit to some of you. So if you nod like that, I'll know I can go on. All right. 18. Simply stated. We are saved by God's grace through faith in the atoning blood of Jesus on Calvary, which blood is able to cover our sins and to restore us to a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. So, grace through faith to cover, in order to restore, so that we can be made entirely holy, spirit, soul, and body, holy in all three ways, by his continual indwelling presence and power, both in us and through us. So, simply stated, of course, that's very complex, but for me it's not. That's terribly simple. But I don't think it will be for you. So I think you have to think about that for a long time. We are saved by grace through faith because he covers our sins, that is, forgives them and imputes them not to us, so that we can be restored, so that the Holy Spirit can be indwelling to will and to do and so on. So there it all is. It's all together. And now that's how I'm made holy, holy, holy. Not just holy because he loves me, but holy because I'm actually able to be holy now. Imputed righteousness, actual righteousness. Imputed righteousness, actual righteousness. Savior, Lord. Savior, Lord. Imputed, actual. Imputed, actual. The reason, 19, for the first part of the gospel, the mercy of God, is so that we can receive the second part of the gospel, the power for a holy life. You see? The only reason you're given mercy is not so you can go to heaven. The reason you're given mercy is so you can receive the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say that again because I want you to get this, because most churches aren't clear on this. The reason you're given the mercy is not so you can keep sinning or so you can go to heaven even though you're a sinner. Oh, I'm just a forgiven sinner saved by grace. And that's kind of a cheap statement. I want you to understand. The reason you were forgiven is so that you could actually be living a holy life. Not just so you can be forgiven and keep sinning. I want to go over that again because I want you to hear this. Most churches are teaching today that all you need is only believe. Okay, and so I believe now that Jesus has forgiven my sins. Yeah, but that's not what you believe. Believing in his blood is only one part of the gospel. Believing in his Holy Spirit indwelling you to change you is the other part of the gospel. Are you believing in that one as much as you're believing in that one? It isn't enough just to believe that Jesus forgives my sins. I also have to believe that he gives me the Holy Spirit to actually change me. Because the reason he forgave me is not to take me to heaven as I am. The reason he forgave me was to change me. so that I could go into his presence mature, holy, actually, not just imputedly. Now, that's not the same thing as saying I have to be perfect. I'm perfect by imputation. But it is saying he doesn't just leave me there. Faith has to be active in love so that there's actually evidence, proof. That's why he's going to say someday to some people, Lord, Lord, we did this and we did that and we did this and we did that. And he said, depart from me, you evildoers. No, we did. We did a lot of things. Depart from me, you an evildoer. What? Because they misunderstood. They thought all it was believe in Jesus, that their sins were forgiven, and then they could just live like hell after that and do a few legalistic works, and then God would be pleased with them. We did this and we did that. Wait. You did it? I thought the Holy Spirit in you did everything. You did it? Well, if you did it, I don't accept it. You see, I would never say that to Jesus. Lord, I did this and I did that. You know what I would say? I didn't do anything, Lord Jesus. I just sinned and you forgave me. And then you gave me the Holy Spirit to dwell in me to change my character, so I willed. And then you dwelt in me to do the works and you did it. You did it in me. And I give you the glory. And that's what Jesus wants to hear. You know, he doesn't hear any obligation on his part that I did something good that you owe me something for. Now you have to give me my crown. Could I get my crown now? I did everything. You're not going to obligate God. Everything's a free gift. The crown is a free gift. Because you took the free gift. That's all that pleases him. I just wanted you to be my son. I just wanted you to be in the family. I just wanted you to take the free gift. You didn't earn it. Nothing can be earned in the Christian walk. And nothing can be done except God does it. If anything is ever done between Peggy and I, it's a gift. If anything is done between us, it's a gift. That's why his commandments are not burdensome, because I didn't do them. Somebody says, well, it's not hard to be a Christian. No, not if you die. Not if you're dead. But if you're still alive and you think your flesh is going to produce something, that's why you have to be born again, and then you have to be filled with the Spirit. Born again is only one half. Filled with the Spirit is the other half. You following? This gospel is not well known even in the churches today. I'm not criticizing. I'm not. I'm just clarifying for you that I can hear it, I can see it, that pastors are saying words, but it's not clear at all to the people. And therefore, a lot of their works, they're relying on human flesh, legalistic works. It's not going to work. That's why there are divorces in all those churches. There aren't any here. We don't allow them. We don't allow them. You can't get divorced here and you can't get remarried. Now, that doesn't mean people aren't. We forgive that. But you're wrong. You may have divorced, and that's okay, it's forgiven. And you may have remarried, that's okay, it's forgiven. But it's wrong. You did wrong. And as long as you say, God, okay, I did wrong, now what? You know, God's not hating you for that. He's wanting to bless you. But he wants to change and transform you. That's a good indication that you never caught on. Because there's nothing wrong with the wife of your youth. There's nothing wrong with the first one you got connected up with. You see, that person just brought out all of your wretchedness. That's all. Hello? There's no difference between one marriage and another. They're all impossible. Every one of them is impossible. Because you're talking about human beings. Not only is the other person impossible, you're even worse. You're even more impossible. Of course, that's an oxymoron. But the truth is, it never works unless Jesus Christ takes over. Then it works easy. Whenever you marry in the Lord, it works. Because you're not marrying the other person to get something from them or to give something to them that they won't take. I can't give love to Peggy and say, well, she won't take my love. I actually did do that. I loved her in the flesh. I loved her in the flesh, and she didn't love me back equally in the flesh, and therefore I hated her, and I got even with her for the next 25 years. I got even with her because I loved her genuine, and she was, you know, looking around still, and so I punished her. I punished her good. And, you know, I was mean. But I buried it even for myself, so I didn't even know that I did it. I just did it so coolly. But I buried that. Did you know what I'm talking about? People could do that. So I paid her back. Then, when I did, you know, again, love her through Christ, then she paid me back. Vengeance for vengeance. It was good. I deserved it. But, you know, I tried to tell her, Peg, this is Jesus now. This is not the old Jim person. This is Jesus. I don't care. I love Peggy's meanness. I love it. And then just pure flesh. You know, and God loves flesh people. God loves them. Not mad at them. Just doesn't want to keep their flesh. Just wants to kill it. See? So it's okay. All the sins you can ever think of and do, and you've done every one of them, by the way. All of them. It's okay. They're all forgivable. Jesus died for that, and he was buried for that, and he rose for that. But now he wants to give you his own spirit unless you're full of yourself still. If you're still full of yourself, you're not going to get the Holy Spirit. You can't just take one half of the gospel and not take the other half. It's a package deal. It's a package deal. There's two parts to the package. There is the blood part, and there's the spirit part. There's the Savior part, and there's the Lord part. There's this part, and there's that part. Yes, faith is in both. Yeah, faith is in both. I can't just have faith that he died for me. I also have to have faith that the same one who died for me also gave me his own spirit in me to change me. I can't say, well, I had faith in the first but not the second. Why would I have faith in the first but not the second? It's the same sinful person. So, no, see, this is hard. Actually, the second one is really hard to believe, is that he'll change me. He will change me in this world tonight, right now. He will change me into a loving husband, into a loving wife, into a happy worshiper, and so on and so forth. That's what's hard to believe. But if you don't believe the second one, you didn't believe the first one. You can't pick and choose. This is a deal with God. This is the way the gospel, this is the whole gospel, is not half of the gospel or a third of it. You got to take the whole gospel as is. Do you all understand what I'm saying? And that's why they call it the full gospel. That full gospel is not the full gospel. The way the Pentecostals describe the full gospel, that's not the full gospel. That's full nonsense. Because a lot of what they mean there is just, you know, you speak in tongues and you run around the church and swing from the chandeliers and so on. That's not the full gospel. The full gospel was that the second part of the gospel, sanctification, not just speaking in tongues and lengthening legs and singing happy songs. Do you understand? So a lot of the Pentecostal and charismatic movement is shallow flesh. I'm not putting it down. I'm just indicating a lot of it is not accurate at all. That's not the full gospel. The full gospel is what I told you right now. It's the blood, but it's also the spirit. So the evangelicals have rejected the full gospel teaching because it wasn't the full gospel. Rightly so. But still, there is a full gospel. So you better find out what it is. Don't worry about how it's abused. Go back to the right use and find out what it is, because you need the Holy Spirit. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. You need to have more than flesh just obeying God. Well, now that Jesus has died for me, I feel real grateful, and so I'll be nice from now on. It won't work. It won't work, especially if you get into, you know, real life. Now, if you just stayed in the closet, maybe it'd work. If you just went into a closet where an intercessor or something like that, oh God, you know, had a little candle in there, it might work. But I doubt it. As a matter of fact, I guarantee it. It wouldn't work. It doesn't even work there. No, no. Living with real people is going to bring out the fact that you need a little more than just Jesus dying for you. You actually need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where the power comes in. The power is not to forgive. The power is to help you change. That is, to become more and more Christ-like. Beholding Him, we are changed. Beholding Him, we are changed. Beholding Him, we are changed. Not beholding Him as Savior, I'm changed into His likeness as Lord. Beholding Him as Savior, I'm changed into His likeness as Lord. I'm not looking at the Lord, I'm looking at the Savior. But the more I look at the Savior, the more I'm seeing the Lord. And see, it's not hard for then Jesus to say to me, Jim, I believe you're looking at me as Savior. Yes, I'm so grateful. Would you like to say thanks? Oh, yeah. How could I say it? Love your wife. Oh, is there another way to do it? No. You know, that's always when the Bible gets practical, it's always going to talk about marriage. When the Bible gets practical, when you move from the first half of any book in the Bible, it'll be the doctrine. The second half will always be the therefore, the practical. And it's always going to be on family. It's always going to be on something really practical that'll break your flesh. Because you ain't going to be able to do it. There's no way you can do it. And that's where you know, I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that's why I need the second part of the gospel. Let's go on. The reason for the first part of the gospel, 19, the mercy of God, is so that we can receive the second part of the gospel, the power of God for a holy life. 20, Jesus Christ only becomes our Lord through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He only becomes Lord through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So he doesn't become Lord if you only have the blood of Jesus forgiving you. 21. The Holy Spirit executes the salvation that Jesus won for me on Calvary. In other words, the Holy Spirit takes the salvation and turns it into sanctification by executing the first so that it becomes the second. Or, my father died and the executor of his estate takes what father gave me and then gives it to me. That's what happens when the executor does his job. He takes the gift that the father gave who died, that's the Savior, the one who died, the one who made the testament, and then he gives it to me. He doesn't just say, your father left you an inheritance. He gives me the inheritance. He doesn't just say, oh yeah, your father gave you an inheritance. Yeah, could I get it? That's why I'm here. I like to get it. He's dead. Thanks, Grandpa. You know, whatever. But now somebody has to give it to me. Only an executor can give it to me. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did the dying, but the Holy Spirit does the executing. See, he's the one that executes that or fulfills that or takes what that bought and gives it to you personally. So the Holy Spirit is your personal relationship to that personal Savior. You see, the Savior died for you. That was my father, my grandfather, whoever it is that died, my mother, whoever. And they personally loved me. But now who's going to give me that? Just because they died, I don't get it. It's mine, but I don't get it until some executor takes it and gives it to me. Then I walk away with the check. Now it's mine. Now I have what's theirs. In this case, Jesus Christ doesn't give you a thing. He gives you himself. Though he died, he was buried, he rose. And so when you come to the reading of the will in the testament, you actually get Jesus through his spirit that dwells within you. Exactly what you need is you don't need what grandfather left. You need grandfather. Do you see the love of God? This is more than just giving you some money or some kind of a, you know, property or something. He's actually giving you himself because he's not dead. Jesus is alive. He did die, but he also rose. He died and was buried, but then he rose from the dead that he might live in you. And that's what the executor does, is he tells you, hey, your Savior died for you, and then he was buried. But now he rose again for you, and here he is. Wow. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, to reveal Jesus and give him to you so that you not only are died for, but you're also resurrected because Jesus is living in you now. Do you all see that? It's richer than anything you can imagine. This is such a powerful new, it's a personal relationship now to Jesus Christ through the Spirit. See, it's not just Jesus dying for me. Now he's dying in such an intimate way that I actually have him living with me. Yes, he was dead, but now he's alive. He didn't stay dead. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to make him alive constantly, every day, every second of every day, so that every work I do now is all just praise you, thank you, I love you. Oh, Jesus, you're so great. Oh, I just love you. I love you too. I love you too. You know, and it's just, we have a love affair. I thought he died. Yes, he did, but he's still alive. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Yeah, but he died. Yeah, that was to get your salvation. That is, your justification. But now for your sanctification, you need his living presence. So he's alive in you. See, that's different. You're the temple. Before he just died for you, now he's in you to will and to do. That's different. So it's a whole new relationship. 22, simply put, the gospel is first, Jesus Christ for me. Second, Jesus Christ through me. The gospel is first, Jesus Christ for me, and second, Jesus Christ through me. So make it real simple. Jesus for me, that's the cross. Jesus through me, that's the indwelling Holy Spirit to will and to do. Thus, 23, we see the two parts of the gospel, each having two subparts. First, that Jesus died for our sins, and then that he rose again for our justification. Now, I only mentioned two. I could have said three. I could say death, burial, and resurrection. But it's all right because the Bible does just what I just did. Sometimes it says three, sometimes it says two. It's the same. The three includes the two. The two includes the three. Doesn't matter. But so, this subpart of the gospel is that he died for me and rose for me. That's for justification as our Savior. But the second part, that Jesus ascended into heaven and returned to each of us through the baptism of the indwelling Holy Spirit to live in us for the purifying of our inner character, and that he would act through us for the purifying of our outer behavior. So, in us for your character, out of us for your life or your behavior. You see that? This is so powerful. So now, the gospel has two parts, and then each part has a subpart. Did you all follow? I mean, you can write it on the board, but you see it. So there's two parts, one Savior, the other Lord. Okay, one blood, one spirit, all the same. But now it has a subpart, is as Savior died and rose. That's the gospel. Huh. But it goes on, because when he died and rose through the Spirit, then he's in and through. Character and behavior. Now, covers it all. That is good news. That's powerful, and it covers everything, and it shows you why all the other theologies are mistaken. Because they blur and confuse all these things. I'm just making a simple grammar here. It's not intelligent or brilliant or anything. I'm just showing you scripture after scripture after scripture. They're all written down. I'm not reading them. They're all written down there for your edification. Go look them up. I mean, don't just read this and be inspired. Go home and look them up, and then you'll have it down so concrete. You'll see it. And we could put 50 scriptures for each of these. But just so you have one or two, you only need one or two witnesses to establish a thing. If you see this, it's so powerful. The gospel is not just one simple thing. If you look closely, you could say, if you wanted to say it, the gospel is Jesus. You can say that, but you break it down. Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Lord. I could even make it more complex. But it isn't important. All I'm trying to point out is there's a lot here, and it's all for you. Everything he's ever done is to bless you, to help you, to love you, and then to change you into his likeness. You have his image. That's the first part. Now you have his likeness. That's the second part. Remember, Adam and Eve? Let us make man in our image and likeness. Let him have our face, our features, but God's a spirit. So I didn't like he has a nose and an ear. Let us have our image be like us in image, look like, but let us also act like us. That's the behavior side. So inside, outside. Inside, outside. 24. The powerful message of the good news is that Jesus Christ does both parts of the gospel so that it is not up to us to perform any of it. You're not performing it. Even when you perform, it's not you performing. It's Christ in you. It's the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You're not performing anything. An act of faith is not a work. An act of faith is not a work. If it were a work, God would be obligated. It would be an IOU. God, I just did faith. Please pay up. You can't obligate God. Faith is just a response to the fact that you can't pay anything. It's faith in the fact that there's nothing to be paid since it's already been done. Everything's been done. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he paid for everything. This is full payment. You can't now add anything, so you can't make faith a work. Because the thing you're having faith in is already paid up full. So how can you add to it? You can't obligate God because there's nothing more to do. What he did is all there is to do. That's why he said it's finished. That's why he says finished. It's finished because there's nothing more to do. So faith is not a work. Faith is the fact that there is no work. That's why I'm faithing. Otherwise, it'd be a work. Otherwise, he'd be saying, I did my part, now you do yours. There is no part for you. Well, faith. No, faith is not a part. He did everything. He did both parts. He did all the parts. Everything he ever did for your salvation, done right there. Now, once I have that, through the same faith, which is not doing any work, I ask for the Holy Spirit. But it's a free thing. It's a free thing. It isn't that he owes it to me. He's just going to give it to me because I'm a son. I happen to be righteous and pure, just like Jesus, and so he just gives it to me as a gift. The Holy Spirit is given. It's a gift. It's not earned. God, now that I'm clean, did I not earn the Holy Spirit? No, you didn't earn it. It's just what sons are. Because sons want Now that I have the image back, I want to be like him. I don't love Peggy because she's lovable. I'm not loving her because I'm loving. I'm loving her because Christ in me is who I now am. And therefore, I believe that. I believe that Peggy's a gift of God, and I believe I'm a gift of God to her. So thinking that, then I behave that way. I mean, I really, 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 really think that. I really think she's a blessing, and I really think I'm a blessing. Well, that makes a difference. If you really think that, I'm not kicking the tires and checking it out. Well, I don't know if Peg's really a blessing or not. I'm not checking it out. I fear God. I believe God said it, and that's it. I don't believe you need to do anything for me to love you. You don't have to be anything, do anything, say anything. I just love you. I'm just goofy over that. I'm just foolish like that. I don't even think about it. I love Norman. I love Isaac. I just love everybody. Are you like that, Isaac? Man, we're both like that. You didn't even give it a thought. It's simple. There's nothing to work at here. It's so good, it's hard to believe. But I believe it.
Well, I can't get up tomorrow morning and appropriate this or maximize this or bring this to me. I can't do anything at all.
Right. You can just meditate on how good God is. That's why step number 4, after when we get to that, you'll see. Because number 3 says, I repent of everything because I don't have anything to give. So number 4 is, I believe because I don't have anything to give. That's why I believe, because I don't have anything to give. Because the gospel's so good, he's done it all, and I don't have anything to give. And that's why I believe. And that produces me to meditate on that. I like to think on that. Golly gosh, am I really a saint? I never thought of myself as a saint. I can think of a lot of other things I am, but not saint. That just not comes to my mind quick. It's like, but that's what God says of me. Wow, that is good news. You're thinking of me as a saint? Saint Jim. Well, I'm telling Peggy about that one. Peg, God thinks of me as a saint, so when you're loving me, you really could just say Saint Jim if you want. I mean, it'd be okay. And I don't know, she doesn't quite get that yet, but, you know, she'll get it one of these days. Saint Jim. It fits, and it sounds right. I think it's funny. It's humorous. But it's very freeing. If you really buy into it, it's a very freeing idea that no matter what other people think of you and how they assess you, because they're just looking on the outward, I don't think God looks at it that way. And so I don't look at people who look at me. We regard no one from a human point of view. Once we regarded Christ from you, but we regard him no longer. Here's the way we regard everybody, in Christ, you see, or through the eyes of Christ. If you're in Christ, then as I view you as a saint. If you're not, I view you as a sinner, even if you're nice. I view you as a sinner going to hell. I mean, that's the way I view you. But that doesn't mean I don't love you. I do love you, but I love you with the agape love of God. But we don't have brotherly love, but we have agape love. We don't love the world with brotherly love. We do love the world with agape love. Phileo never belongs to the world. It always belongs to the body of Christ. So we love each other in a way that we don't love the world. But we love the world, and we love believers, and forgive all their sins. That's agape, freely given, no conditions. You see? I would love it that everybody would be phileo, a brother or a sister. But it doesn't matter, because I have agape love for everybody. Where am I? 25? However, I am able to hear the good news that Jesus Christ has completed my justification. And I'm able to hear the good news that by his Spirit, he will finish in me the work of sanctification. So I can believe both of those. Only, however, after I have heard the bad news of the law, that in me dwelleth no good thing. So, you see, now you go back to one up here. The reason why one is first is not because it's really first, it's actually not first. But it comes first because it's the bad news that tells me to run to the doctor so I get the good news. Otherwise, I wouldn't go and get the good news. So I need to hear the bad news before I can hear the good news. And once I hear the good news, then I can go back and get the bad news and turn it into good news. Did because you didn't follow that. Okay. First of all, I have to hear the law that says, Jim, be perfect. And I have to go, I'm not. Okay, now what? You die. Oh, phew, thought so. Not such a good news there. But in case you want a better deal, yeah, I do. There is a better deal. Faith in Jesus Christ, he died for you and rose for you. Oh, yeah, I'll take it. I'll take that. I like that the better. What, the other one was death? Yeah, I'll take that one. Life sounds better to me than death. So the bad news drove me to look for the good news. But then I found the good news even gooder than I thought it was. It was not only that he forgave me, but also that he was willing to give me his own Holy Spirit so that I wouldn't have to do any bad news stuff anymore. Wow, that's even gooder. It just keeps gooder and gooder and gooder. Do you all understand? So now even the bad news was good news, because the bad news at least told me the bad news, so I'd run and get the good news, and then it even turned out to be gooder. So everything is good. Good, good, good. It's all good. Now everything is good. The imperative of the law has now become the indicative of the gospel. I can turn every imperative now into an indicative. Because I see that the promise is bigger than the command. And actually, the promise includes the command. Because, you see, because the second part of the gospel actually helps me to do the will of God, which he forgave me for not doing in the first part of the gospel. But now through the second part of the gospel, I can actually do what I couldn't do before, because it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. Ah. Aha. Now I have the power to actually do number one. But I don't do it the way flesh does number one. I do it in the Spirit. Ah, I'm led of the Spirit. Better. In fact, I don't even need a law now, because the Spirit is the Spirit of the law of liberty in Christ Jesus that has set me free from the law of sin and death. And now I'm actually doing more than the law asks for. I'm not just not injuring my neighbor, thou shalt not, but I'm actually loving my neighbor. And love is the fulfilling of all the law. Did you see that? So I went from the letter of the law that killeth, one, to the Spirit of the law, to the second part of the gospel, enduring Holy Spirit. I got the Spirit to keep the whole law, which is really love thy neighbor. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Wow. Wow, this is so good. It's like blowing my mind. So I like to meditate on all that. You see how you could think on that for a long time, but it would change your life. If you thought about that day in and day out, it'd change your life. Till it becomes your life. Keep meditating on it, to keep chewing it until you get all the nutrients out of it. And then it'll set you free, and it'll make heaven on earth. We actually could start heaven on earth, which is what the church is supposed to be. The church is not supposed to be people that are, you know, just saved by grace. Meaning just, you know, well, now I can go to heaven even though I'm sinning. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. It's not he who begins, but he who endures to the end. This faith is supposed to go all the way in through love, so that you actually become Christ-like. You're supposed to be led by the Spirit. Verse 26. The true gospel is difficult to receive today. The true gospel is difficult to receive today for the church, because it has heard the law instead of the good news for almost 2,000 years. So, most Christians today, when they go to church, even if they call that church grace, usually legalistic churches have written over their door, Grace Fellowship or Grace Church or whatever, and they're legalistic as all get out, but they always have that word written up there because they know there's some place for grace, but what they're actually doing is putting a law on all their people. And yet the church is called grace. That just shows that you can actually turn the good news into bad news. That is what's so amazing. You can call it grace and turn, and actually it becomes law. Well, let's say I'll show you. Everybody here, here's a command to you: rejoice. But now, is that a command or is that a promise? See, the way I said it, I made be happy now, or you're going to get it. You know, it's like, you know, that I took something wonderful and I turned it into something awful. Because I turned the good news into a command. You better get saved or you're going to hell. You know, that is not, I don't know, I just took all the good fun out of it. Did you see what I did? So it's easy for people, because everybody's flesh wants it. You know, they just don't believe God can be that good. Because we're not like that. We just can't believe God would be like that. I mean, why would he die for me? I mean, the only reason he died for me is I'm pretty good. I mean, I'm not perfect. I'm admitting that, but that's why he died, because I wasn't perfect, but I had something going for me. No, you actually didn't. You actually are not worthwhile. Well, I wouldn't say I'm not worthwhile. I would just say I'm not as worthwhile as I could be. I know, but that's not God's opinion. God has a different view of the thing. All right. Number 27. The only reason God gave the law is not so that we would obey it. And then, parenthetically, in the flesh. The only reason he gave the law is not so we would obey it. It was given so Jesus would obey it. You realize that. Only Jesus did the law. The only one that ever kept the law was Jesus. So the only reason he gave the law was not so we would obey it. Never gave it so that you'd obey it. He never gave it for that reason. Here's why he gave it. But so that we would be exposed. So that our sin would be exposed. So it wasn't so you'd obey, it was so that you would repent. Do you see? There's a big difference here. The reason he raised up the standard was not to commend you or to encourage you to be good. That's what we think. That's what the flesh thinks. Well, God gave the law. I guess he expects me to do it. Okay, that's a human thought, but it's not what God expected. And the Bible's very clear on this, that the law was just a school teacher to bring you to the truth. It was never an end in itself. It was never intended for anyone to obey it, and nobody ever did, by the way, anyway. It says clearly, no, not one. Nobody ever did it. Nobody, nobody, nobody. Jesus is the only one that did it. So the only purpose of the law was to expose you. That's all. So you'd say, I can't. That's all. It was just to give it so you say these words, I can't. And then sometimes to be, you know, sound real spiritual, go, well, I won't. I guess I'm bad. You guess? There's no difference between I can't and I won't. You can make a big difference, but there is no difference. As far as we're concerned, can't and won't are the same. I can't and I won't. It's the same both. I can't and I won't. I can't do it and I won't do it. You know, that's just how snotty we are. But Jesus loves us. And he says, it's okay, I died for you already. Jim, just cool it. I can't and I won't. I know that. But it's okay. I knew that. That's why I have plan B. You want to hear that? Well, I just can't and I won't. I know that. Jim, I know that. I came not for the righteous, but for sinners. Well, I can't and I won't. I know, Jim, you're not hearing me. Well, I just can't and I won't. I'm just so, I can't and I won't. You know, and so a lot of people think they're really holy because they're saying they can't and they won't. Well, that you know, once you see that, that's the end of the saying. Don't say it two times. You got it. You can't and you won't. All right. And, this is why he gave it, we would acknowledge our wickedness, our impotency, and turn to Christ for mercy and power. Almost done. 28. Often a believer's failure to grow, often, I could say almost always, but anyway, often a believer's failure to grow is the result of meditating on the law instead of the gospel. The reason why people don't grow is because they're being preached to, even if it says the gospel, they turn it into a law, you're meditating on the law. What do I need to do now? What is it I need to do? Well, did you get baptized? No, I didn't get baptized. You still smoking? Yeah, I am, yeah. Did you have a bad thought? Well, yeah, I did. And so most people are meditating on the law. They're not even all meditating on the gospel. They're just scared that there's some hook somewhere that they haven't heard yet. They know it's in there. Amen? And they'll find the scriptures too, by the way. A new believer will find one. They'll say, you know, you said the other day, look at this scripture right here. Is this me? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Actually, that is, ma'am, you found it. Where did you get that? Oh, sorry. They'll find all the bad verses because they're scared that there must be a payment. So they'll meditate on the law because everybody by nature believes they're guilty. You know why? Because they're guilty. That's why. 29. Legalistic Christianity is the flesh, the old man, attempting to clean up the flesh. Imagine flesh cleaning up flesh. That's like mafia putting away the mafia. Guess what? When it's all done, there'll still be mafia. Because mafia can never clean up all the mafia. Flesh can never clean up flesh. But God requires death and burial for the old man, and only Jesus can do that. 30. So then, each disciple needs not only to receive forgiveness of sins, that's the blank, forgiveness, but also to fully realize his own death and burial and resurrection in Jesus Christ. In other words, his, God's. Not based on any psychology of his own soul, but simply by faith in the Word of God. So forgiveness and death are the two blanks. 31. Because God's work on our behalf is perfect and complete in essence, the only sin now is unbelief. Do I believe it? Do I believe that Jesus Christ really did die for me so that he's completely forgiven everything? All disobedience is simply the symptom of unbelief. Sin has not so much to do with evil deeds as it does with our relying upon ourselves instead of Christ for our life and our walk. 32. This wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ must be published everywhere and preached to every single creature so that men may repent of their sins, believe on their merciful Savior, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the promise of the Father through the Son for sanctification of their inner character and their outer behavior. Published, preached, repent, believe, character. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, I believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again for my salvation, or really it should say justification. And I daily meditate on the fact that he also baptized me with the power of the Holy Spirit so that I may grow in holiness, both within character and without behavior. End. All right, I believe is the tape off now? We'll have some questions. Anyone have any questions? Have any questions? Very good. I was a very good teacher tonight. No questions. Very good. All right, David?